Let's go to the Word of God here this morning, the book of Jonah, if you'll turn to Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah chapter 2. And let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go to the Word of God. Father, I come before you. Thank you for just the power of your Word. I stand in awe of how powerful a verse can be, a phrase, a word, a thought, a statement, and then just to try to articulate it and to realize that I can't do that. My humanity cannot articulate the depth of what you've written through Spirit, but I pray that through your Spirit, working in us and speaking to us, that you will do a work outside of that which can be accomplished in the flesh, and that, for that, we will truly praise you and glorify you. I pray this in your name. Amen. We were in the book of Jonah for, I think maybe 3 weeks, and then Christmas Sunday, last Sunday, didn't feel like Jonah was necessarily fitting for the Sunday before Christmas, and I felt obligated to give a Christmas message, and, this is the Christmas message is worth pausing and thinking about, and all that God did and did for us through that baby in the manger, just amazing. And then this being the last Sunday of this year, I did not necessarily plan on going back to Jonah. I thought we would probably be somewhere in January before we got back to him, but something inside of me said, I got to go back to the man Jonah. So we're going to conclude 2020 with Jonah, and we'll continue with Jonah as we head into 2021. But we've been through chapter 1, and what a rich chapter. It sets the stage for this man Jonah. A man who was having trouble with the Word of God because he couldn't reconcile his own mentality with the way God was actually working in his life. I'm sure you've probably been there at some point in your life where the circumstances of your life or something that you see around you does not reconcile with your theology or your understanding of how God should be doing things. Have you ever looked at something and thought, God, this is not how it should be going down, and yet it is, and I don't understand why you are not fixing it? You ever been there? And you kind of have this conflict of faith between you and God. You can see how it should be, and God's not on the same page with you. Well, Jonah was having a problem with the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, I've got some Ninevites over here, and I need you to go preach to the Ninevites. And God said, I need you to cry out against the evil. But yet you have to go all the way to the end, and we've been there. You have to go to the end of the book of Jonah to find out that Jonah understood something about what God was asking him to do. Jonah understood that when he cried out against evil, that the Ninevites were probably going to repent, and then God was going to be merciful. And that just did not reconcile with Jonah. People who do bad things should get some. Jonah was, he totally understood the fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah thing. That one was easy for him to comprehend. Bad people get bad things. And good people get the good things. And Jonah had spent his life being the good person who's supposed to get the good things, and now the bad people are going to get something good. And Jonah didn't. Jonah had a theological problem with God. Jonah understood the God on Mount Sinai really well. That God's easy to understand because everything's black and white, good and bad, right and wrong, do good, get good, and if you do something bad, you're going to get whacked by God. That's so easy to comprehend. The God on Mount Sinai, you don't even have to be spiritual to get that. Everybody gets that God. But you start talking the God who... this Sunday night crowd here. If you don't get this, just hang in. I'll be back to you. But the Sunday night crowd, the God who gives good things to a bunch of no good, lazy people who stand around all day and then come into the fields and labor in the 11th hour and get the full pay, that's the God that's hard to understand for a man like Jonah who knows God on Mount Sinai. The prodigal's brother, who's the good kid that stayed home, he's the kid we all want to raise, right? Right? until you study them and you go, wait a minute, I don't know that I want to raise either one. When the prodigal came back, the wild one out there, he came back and got the fatted calf, and the boy who had stayed home kept all those commandments, worked every day by the sweat of his brow, bore the heat of the day, was yoked into a hard yoke, pulling a heavy burden, and then he watched his no good, dirty, rotten, fornicating brother come back and get the fatted calf. That's the God that's hard to understand for the boy who stayed home. Jonah was the boy staying home. And God was going after the lost sheep, the prodigal, and Jonah put the brakes on. I said, wait a minute. I think at the end of the day, these Ninevites are going to end up with the fatted calf. God, I got a problem with your theology. I got a problem with what you're going to do. I got a problem with the grace and mercy thing. I'm sorry, I just don't understand how you can look at the Ninevites and be merciful. That's a hard one for Jonah because he was good. It's hard for good people who have done their best to watch an 11th hour laborer come in and walk away with the full day reward and go, wait a minute, I just got gypped by God. I just got cheated for all my goodness. My hard work just got disgraced and stepped on by the owner of the field. Jonah was in a crisis. He was in a meltdown. The word of God didn't reconcile with his theology and his understanding of good gets good and bad gets bad, and that's the way it all works. So what did he do? He decided, I don't really want to be in the presence of God right now. Have you ever been through something that's so difficult for you to reconcile in your mind when it comes to God and what's going on in life, that actually being in the presence of God, let me put it like this, has it ever been hard for you to go to church because you just don't want to be in the presence of God? It's just hard. I just don't think that's where I want to be right now. And Jonah had a meltdown in his theology with God, so he said, I don't think I want to be in the presence of God right now. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to Tarshish, because we all know if you can just get to Tarshish, everything will be okay in Tarshish, right? We all know that. Geography fixes everything, doesn't it? Yeah, geography doesn't fix anything. We know that, don't we? You know why? Because when Jonah gets to Tarshish, he's still Jonah. The problem with me, everywhere I go, there I am. That's the problem. And I can reproduce my problems no matter where I go because geography can't fix a problem. Now, there's times God moves people. There's times God changes what's going on by way of environment, occupation, jobs, places where we live. There's times God can do that, but that never fixes what's... Anytime we're going to Tarshish to fix something, it usually doesn't get fixed. It might feel like it at first, but just give it time. You will show up in Tarshish. But oh, the fantasy is very powerful. Oh, how powerful is the fantasy? You can sit and think about how awesome it's going to be in Tarshish. And it feels so real that you just got to get on the boat. In fact, Jonah was moving fast. It said he had to flee to Tarshish. This was like emergency mode. He had a meltdown when it comes to his theology with God. He didn't feel comfortable in the presence of God, so he had to, like, super fast. He had to flee. He had to get on the first boat going to Tarshish, because if you can just get to Tarshish, everything will be okay there. The economy works there. Relationships work there. Life works there, and you don't even necessarily need God in Tarshish. Tarshish will be for you what God can't be. Now, Tarshish can be a real place with real streets, real buildings, real restaurants, real people, real everything, but the fantasy in the mind of what Tarshish is going to do for me, that will never produce reality. Never. Real streets, real restaurants, real job, real money, real economy, real everything. But what I think it's going to do for me, it'll never happen. Because midnight always comes, the carriage always goes back to a pumpkin, the horses become mice, and you go back to where you were. You're just in a different place, that's all. So Jonah's going to go to Tarshish. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And then he's on the boat, and the storm comes. And where's Jonah? Oh, he's asleep. Any sound sleepers here today? You go, man, I can sleep through anything. Oh, I used to be. Then my wife and I had twins, like that fat. I don't sleep. I'm on pins and needles to this day. I sleep on pins and needles. I used to be just like, sleep through anything. When I got out of high school, my first year out of high school, I went to college out in Virginia for 1 year. And was in the dorms. I roomed with three other guys. It was a dorm room for four guys. We had a window, bunk beds on both sides, and then underneath the window, there's a conditioning unit. It's both air conditioning and heat, kind of like a hotel room. And so I slept on the bottom bunk on one side, and literally my head is like this far away from the heater slash air conditioning unit. And one night we're into some chilly weather, and the heater's on, and I sleep through the night. And I wake up the next morning, and the room's cold. And I'm like, guys, what's going on? It's cold in here. And you're like, you slept through the whole thing. I'm like, what do you mean I slept through the whole thing? They said, last night during the middle of the night, this thing literally like blew up, filled the room with smoke, woke up guys in other dorm rooms. They came out and down the hallway. Lights were on in our room. Window was open. They had to air it out. They unplugged the thing. I slept through it all. My head's that far away from it. What meanest thou, O sleeper? How can you sleep through this? Where was Jonah? Sound asleep in the middle of a raging storm. And the captain had to find him and say, wait a minute, oh sleeper, how can you do this? And the storm was raging and they woke him up. And then they start throwing things. They're throwing things overboard. They took all of the cargo that was loaded and they unloaded all of it. And I'm just guessing Jonah must have taken something with him, but man, it was being thrown. He's down there sleeping, sound asleep, and they're throwing his stuff overboard. They wake him up. They wake him up from the storm. Oh, sleeper. And then Jonah says, this storm is because of me. It's because of me. And the only way you're going to fix it, you have to throw me into the sea. I thought to myself this past week, why didn't you just jump? Why are you making them do this? We're not very good at jumping out of our problems, are we? Things we jump into, it's way more difficult to get out of. See, Jonah had a problem. He had a problem with the Word of God because his mind couldn't wrap around it. He couldn't reconcile his own thinking with God, and so he wanted to leave the presence of God. And leaving the presence of God brought him into a divine storm because God was after him, not in an angry way. God was after him because God never gives up on us kind of way. You do understand that, right? I'm not here to threaten you with the heavy hand of God, but I will say God will always come after us because he loves us that much. God never gives up on us. Jonah had a problem with the Word of God. Jonah had a problem with the theology of God. Jonah had a problem with the presence of God. You want to know what Jonah's main problem was? He didn't realize that inside of him there was a Ninevite. He was all Jew on the outside. He didn't know on the inside. He was really no different than the people God wanted him to minister to. Do you know today? I think you do. I think you know. You got a Ninevite inside of you, right? You do know that? I know that about me. And when God looked at the Ninevites, he didn't just see the evil that he was sending Jonah to cry out against. God saw the brokenness that produced the evil. We've talked about that, haven't we? That's the difference between how God sees and how we see. We see the evil. God sees the brokenness behind it all. You know, funny thing about Nineveh, when you get there, you'll probably see people who look like they're having fun. You'll probably see people eating at restaurants. You'll probably see people working. You'll probably see people with things. But what you don't see on the surface when you walk through Nineveh, not everybody there is as happy as they look. Nineveh's full of lots of broken people. And God sees the brokenness. Why would God want to be merciful to a bunch of Ninevites? Do you know how wicked and evil they are? And God says, yeah, I can see the wickedness and I can see the evil. But God has this profound ability to look through all of that and see the brokenness that lies underneath it all. Oh, the broken people who are doing unspeakable things in Nineveh. And oh, they hate themselves for it. Oh, yes, they do. Yeah. Nineveh's full of people who loathe what they look at in the mirror. It's easy to preach against the sins, but do we have the spiritual maturity to understand something about the brokenness underneath the layers and the layers of sin? Oh, the broken people in Nineveh. It's been a couple years ago, someone shared with me, anybody ever been to the In-N-Out Burger? Been to the In-N-Out Burger? Okay, it's the Chick-fil-A of the burger industry. They have like a cult following, like literally it is a religion. You know, Chick-fil-A is not just a chicken shop, it is a religion for people. And in the burger world, In-N-Out Burger is the religion of burger people. And I've been to one out in California. They're not around here. I don't know where all they are, but it's an interesting story. There was a book written about the lady who owns In-N-Out Burger because it's still family-owned. It's not a stock company. And her dad, I believe, started it. She has an incredible story of just heartache and heartbreak and all kinds of addictions and lifestyle problems that she got into, and how she came to the Lord, and the Lord just turned her life around, opened up her eyes, and helped her in so many ways. Someone was telling me about that, and they said, oh, yeah, there's a video online. You can watch it. And so I pulled it up, and it's done by a company or by a group, and they call themselves White Chair Films. White Chair Films. And I don't know how many personal testimonies they have filmed and put out there on the internet, but they bring a person in and they put them in a white chair and they sit there in a white chair with a black outfit on and a black background and they share their testimony. Some famous people everybody would recognize, some other people less recognizable, and some people I have no idea who they are, but incredible testimonies. And I listened to the lady that owns the In-N-Out Burger on there. And then I found another, and I listened to somebody else. And I listened to somebody else. And this is like, I couldn't stop listening to some of the most amazing testimonies to see how God works in ways we wouldn't even think possible. Places where God goes to minister to people, the Spirit blows like the wind, doesn't it, folks? And God goes wherever, all the places that God will go places I would never go. To reach people who are involved in some of the most awful things. I recently came across a new one this past week of a man who grew up in a pastor's home. He grew up a pastor's kid, and he got involved in some very, very tawdry problems. Actually ended up starting a church, and for 5 years pastored a church that he started, and then decided he had to get out of that church because he just could not continue to live the double lifestyle that he was living. I would not stand behind the pulpit and describe all of the things that he was involved in, but it was just, you just stand there and you go, how can somebody get this deep into problems like this? And yet he was so deep into these problems, and he talked about how he would just scream in his car and bang on the steering wheel and say, oh God, get me out of this. Get me out of this. But God didn't. Not then, and not the way he wanted. Took another decade of life. And then God worked in a way that almost felt like he was dying, like, I can't even believe my world is falling apart. But God was bringing in the answer. We'll get to that in just a second here. We kind of touched on that, the great big answer that's swallowing you up and it feels like it's killing you. Yeah, that's where he came in life. People doing the most unspeakable, awful things And all the while they're screaming, they're crying, they're hurting, oftentimes even begging God, please stop this. And it doesn't. That's Nineveh. That's a Ninevite. To Jonah, a Ninevite was somebody who indulges in wicked and evil things that he would never even want to be around. That's a Ninevite. To God, a Ninevite is a broken, wretched person screaming and crying late at night again and again, God, get me out of this. And so God came to Jonah and said, Jonah, I need you because there's people who are crying, Ninevites. See, the journey for Jonah, I'm going to get to chapter 2 in just a second. The journey for Jonah is like that prodigal's brother who stayed home and was so good he didn't realize he was more like his brother than what he wanted to admit. Jonah, you're more like a Ninevite than you want to admit. You're more like a Ninevite than you'll know. We're going to talk about this one tonight. The Apostle Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles preaching the gospel of grace, had to first come to grips with the fact that he had a Gentile inside of him. He was all Jew, all good, all Mount Sinai on the outside. And God said, you've got to discover the Gentile, Paul, that dwells on the inside of you. And that's what Romans chapter 7 is about. We're going to make this a requirement for membership. You have to memorize Romans chapter 7 to be a part of this church right here. You got to know your own struggle. You got to know you got a Ninevite stuck inside of you. You're a Gentile. That's all you are. And when Paul came to be a member of the Gentile race, then and only then could he truly become the apostle of grace to the Gentile world. We'll talk about that one tonight. The story of Jonah. Jonah goes from the storm to the sea. He goes from the storm in the boat to the calm in the sea. That's where we're at the end of the first chapter. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And Jonah said back in verse 12, if you throw me in, the sea will be calm. There was a calm. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Jonah is now in the water. He was in the storm of the boat. Now he's in the calm of the water. I wished I could articulate how important this understanding is right here. He went from the storm in the boat to the calm in the water, but nothing is fixed just because you go from the storm to the calm. Nothing gets better. This is not a peaceful calm. This is an eerie calm. This is the calm where the problem seems to step away, but yet you still sit down to eat and you don't have an appetite. You go to bed and you still toss and turn. Oh, you're in the calm, not the storm. But the calm is never your answer. No, it's not. No. He's been in the storm. He's been in the boat. He's been asleep in the boat. And now he's in the calm. Speaking to the parents in the room, I'm sure you've never had a moment like this. And I'm not suggesting that I have. I'm not here to confess my sins. But you've ever come into the room and said, just be quiet. I want quiet in here. Stop it. Next person that moves and the next person that says anything, you got to get it. Quiet. And everybody freezes. Okay, you've gone from the storm to the calm, but we all know the real answer is deeper than calm, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, you can take the alcoholic, you can take the alcohol away from the alcoholic and create calm. You can take the drugs away from the drug addict and create calm. You can put somebody in a clinic for 30 days and create calm. But I think we all know the real answer for life is deeper than that, isn't it? Yeah, here's a name from the past for the old people in the room. Eric Clapton, the guitarist from the past, you know, was in rehab. And he said when he was going through rehab, and he had terrible drug addiction, terrible alcohol addiction, literally could not leave the house most days. Literally so drunk once, he had to lay down on the stage and perform lying on his back playing the guitar. And thought he was actually doing good because he at least showed up that day. Like, that's where he was. When he was in rehab, he said, going through rehab, he was sitting through rehab, going through everything, and he knew as soon as he got out, he'd be right back where he was. He said he just knew it. Because there's something deeper than the calm that's still missing. You can't fix the problem by taking the bottle away. You can't fix the problem by taking the drugs away. You can't fix the problem by telling everybody to shut up and sit down. I need some calm. You can get calm, but you can't really fix what's going on. You understand that? I wish I knew how to articulate that in a better way. Do you understand that? There's something deeper going on than just what's on the surface. You can try. Oftentimes we're trying to create calm in our life, and we're totally missing. There's something deeper going on here, and if you don't get deeper, you really don't do anything but calm life down, but you still sit at the table, you still don't have an appetite, you still have anxiety, you're still wondering, what is the purpose of my life? See, the piece that's missing, Jonah, is the God you walked away from. Oh, praise God, he's pursuing you, Jonah. He's pursuing you. He's now in the calm, and then verse 17 of the first chapter, now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You know, that great fish was a prepared answer by God, but boy, it sure swallowed up Jonah. The man who sat in his car banging on the steering wheel, God, deliver me, stop this and deliver me from this. When God finally did intervene, his life came crashing down. It was like life was swallowing him up. Felt like the grave and death, but it was really a great big answer prepared by God to swallow him up, and Jonah was swallowed up by a great big fish. And here he is in the belly of the whale. Chapter 2, then Jonah prayed. This is the first time we see Jonah praying here. On the dock, headed for Tarshish, he wasn't praying. On the boat, he was sound asleep. He wasn't praying. Even in the calm of the water, he's not crying out to God yet. But when he's swallowed whole by this great fish prepared by God, all of a sudden, Jonah begins to pray, and he cries out to the Lord his God. Where? Out of the fish's belly. That's a strange place for a man to be, isn't it? Have you ever looked around at your own life and said, how did I get here? This is a strange place for a man to be. Verse 2. And said, Jonah said, I cried. Why, Jonah? He said, by reason of mine affliction. My affliction made me cry. You say, Pastor Kip, does affliction change people? My answer to that is absolutely not. Doesn't change anybody. But it'll wake up a sleeper. You want to be changed? Affliction's not going to change you. We can put up with all kinds of adverse consequences and affliction in life and go right back to where we were. Eric Clapton, sitting in rehab, said, I know when I'm getting out of here, I'm going right back to where I don't want to, but I know I'm going right back to where I was to deal with the pain all over again. Oh, the things we will endure. You want to be changed? You're going to have to take a step out of affliction into a journey into the love of God. It's the love of God that changes a life. Period. Like, I don't need to further that discussion. We'll probably touch on this one tonight. Romans chapter 7, Paul's learning something about the Ninevite, the Gentile that dwells inside of him. Romans chapter 8, let me tell you something about the love of God. It is not the affliction that wakes you up and makes you cry that changes you. And I don't care if you're a church person or not. I don't care if you got your church cologne on today and your church clothes on today and your church Bible with you today and you got perfect attendance in 2020. God bless you. It's only one thing that changes any of us. Church people or Ninevites? Profound discovery of the love of God. What made that woman, talked about her last Sunday night, what made that woman break that alabaster box open and pour out the entire content on the head of Jesus Christ in that room, weeping and crying? What in the world produced that? Something from God's love so pierced her world that she could not help but pour out worship, on Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. My affliction made me cry unto the Lord. That's a good thing. It awakens the slumbering, the sleeper, and he heard me. That's the amazing thing. This part here, I got to stop here. I didn't say I was done here. I just said I have to stop. And God heard him. You slap me, spit in my face, and walk out on me, and then call me 24 hours later, I might look at the... Oh. That's me. I swipe the decline, and I set it down. But that's not God. That's not God. Phone rings, he looks at it. Jonah swipes it and says, I've been waiting for your call. That's God. Prodigal comes back home. Father walks out. Prodigal begins his speech. I know I don't deserve to be your son, and I know I'm really, really bad. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. And he's trying to negotiate to be a servant back there with his father's servants. And the father cuts him off, doesn't even let him finish his speech. And the father says, I'm sorry, I don't have time for this. We got to celebrate. Kill the fatted calf. That's God. You understand that? I'm describing God to you today. That's God. Ring, 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 ring. Yeah, Jonah, I've been waiting for your call. That's God. Jonah cried out in his affliction. The man who had a problem with the Word of God, the presence of God, and was going on a fantasy cruise to Tarshish for something it would never give him. And now that he's in the belly of a whale, he says, I better call God. And God said, I'm here. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas. He's in the deep. Where's Jonah at? He's in the deep. You ever been a deep problem? For thou hast cast me into the deep. He's deep in the midst of the seas. And the floods compassed me about, and thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. Oh, this is a deep problem. When the problem is so deep it gets into your soul, the psalmist in Psalm 69 talks about the water that came into my soul. Yeah, when it's in the boat, I can survive that. When it gets into me, that's a problem. If it gets into my checking account, I'll bail water and keep on going. When it gets into my pocketbook, I'll bail water, I'll keep on going. It can even touch my health, I might bail water and keep on going. But when it gets in here, that'll take you down deep, like deep. You ever been down deep before? Because it's in here. Remember that man Jacob in the Old Testament? Jacob and Esau, and this just the sibling rivalry there, and Jacob was just a conniver and a cheater, and he cheated his brother out of his birthright and out of his blessing, and then there was a feud, and then Jacob had to run for his life, and then he spends the next 20 years getting cheated by Laban. And what's he doing the whole time? He's bailing water, keep on going. Bail water, keep on going. I can do this. I can bail water, I can keep on going. But a day came where his sons came to him with a bloody coat and said, we think Joseph is dead. and the water flooded into his soul. Took him down so deep, he said, I will go to my grave. I refuse to be comforted. I will go to my grave with this sorrow of heart. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, that one will take you down. Deep. The waters compassed me about, verse 5, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds wrapped about my head. Have you ever had, just like your brain can't even function, it's just all tied up in knots. I can't even think my way out of this deep sorrow of soul. Oh, Jacob, he actually did get up and he did continue on, but he continued on totally wounded in his soul. Hard place to be in life. Deep, deep problems. Verse 6 is interesting. I went down to the bottoms. You ever bottomed out? I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. These are the mountains under the sea, right? The kind you and I don't see. You understand that? You don't see Jonah in the valley of a mountain that's at the bottom of the ocean. You ever been in a deep, deep problem where it came into your soul and you've been taken down into a valley that nobody else sees? Those are hard things to go through because nobody knows. They see your makeup on Sunday morning. They see your church smile. They shake your hand. They watch you attend regularly and faithfully. They see all of that, but they don't know. Your soul has been taken down deep to the bottom in a valley that you live in. A sorrow in the soul that you can't get out of. Your brain all tied up in knots. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars. Like, you don't have to go to Anamosa to see people behind bars. Look around today. I don't know who, but just look around today. Somebody, your soul is deep in a valley behind bars. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He didn't bring up Jonah's stuff. That stuff is long gone. He didn't put Jonah back on the boat. That boat's long gone. Jonah came up and the only thing he had was his life. The only thing he could do is stand and breathe in some air to live another day. All of his stuff is gone. And Jonah has to move forward with one thing and only one thing. God spared my life. Here's another great story. If I name the group, some here would recognize it. Some wouldn't. Relatively famous rock group from the past. The lead singer who started it, prior to starting the group, at 17 years of age, he lost his mom very unexpectedly. Like, got a phone call, 2 hours later, she was dead. 17 years old. He said that he was supposed to go down the hall and turn to see her body. And he went the opposite direction, ran out front of the hospital, looked up to God, put his fists in the air, said, I hate you. And he cursed God. He found out a short while after that he could scream into a microphone and just pour out all of that anger and all of that rage. And he put a group together and like, just right off the bat, did an album, were traveling, touring. They were the warm-up band for one of the biggest bands of the era. And then he found out the very thing that killed his mother, that they didn't know about. He had the same degenerative problem in his own body at 20-some years of age. They had to cut him from here to here, pull his heart out, do major surgery, major repair, put him back together. And he just continued after that to degenerate physically, to the point where he could no longer be in the band. He had all kinds of the typical addiction problems that you think of that he was dealing with, the lifestyle that he was living. It was literally tearing his body apart, and he had to walk away from everything. Picked up the phone one day, called his dad, said, "Dad, what's the purpose of all of this?" Oddly enough, his dad was a pastor in Costa Rica in a mission work, and he said, "Son, where's God in all of this? Where's God in all of this?" Walked away from the band, walked away from the money, walked away from everything. I don't understand the full story, but he had a few things left that were important to him, and somehow they got auctioned off and sold off. Some of those few things, letters that his mother had written to him, and his mother's ashes. He lost everything. He sat in Costa Rica wanting that back, and he said it was as if God said to him, "You wanted to be a new man, didn't you? Well, here we go." Lost everything from his past, lost his mother for the second time, swallowed up by a problem that took him down so deep. And then God said, "You're going to stand up with your life, and we're starting new and fresh." He brought up my life from corruption. Verse 7. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. That thou observe, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." For lack of time, I won't touch on that. That's a powerful thought right there. "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." I'll conclude right here. "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." I've said this before. In the cartoons, the whale's, 150 yards offshore, and it like spits Jonah out, and he flies through the air, and he lands on the beach. It doesn't happen that way. If the whale, the great fish, is going to vomit the man out on dry ground, the whale is going to have to beach itself. And lying there on the beach, God speaks to the great fish. Usually where you have a beached whale, you'll get a crowd. And it's almost always true. It's lying there on the beach. God speaks to the fish. And the fish begins to convulse. And then it vomits. And then out of the vomit, a man stands up. It's like, what? This might sound really stupid, and I'll be done here. This might sound really stupid. Be 55 on my next birthday. I'm at a place in my life. I've come to a place in my life, the people I learn from, the people who teach me, almost always somewhere in their testimony, they've had to stand up out of the messiest, smelliest, most unbelievable situations. Like you go, that just blows my mind. Anybody can holler against Ninevites. I've done my share of that, folks. Yes, I have. Anybody can condemn the Ninevites. Anybody can preach that sermon. Anybody who has a college degree from a theological seminary can preach that sermon at 22 years of age and preach it really well. Personally, I've come to a place, I need a man that stinks like a fish. to teach me something about life. I actually need a man like Moses who grew up in a palace with all the hopes and aspirations, and then lo and behold, he's got the most wretched secret buried in his backyard in the sand that he doesn't want to tell anybody about because he's so ashamed of it. So ashamed he'll spend 40 years in a desert following sheep around. Bunch of stupid sheep. Because he's too ashamed of what he's got in the backyard. Okay, Moses, you've got my attention. Teach me, please. That's what I need. I don't need people that can dress the part, play the part, smell the part, put on the church cologne, put on the makeup, put on the smile, come in, come out. No, I need somebody who says, look. Okay, this time I'll really be done. Tonight, the Apostle Paul, he said, look, it's going to shock you when I tell you this, but I've got some struggles. Yeah. Paul, you got me. I'm listening. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Beautiful thing about the Apostle Paul, he's safe. We're having Evangelist Paul come in for his week of meetings, and on Monday night he's going to open up. And what does he open up with? He opens up with Romans chapter 7, and everybody sits there and goes, you what? Tuesday morning, the phone is ringing off the hook at the church. Everybody's calling in. Same call. Yeah, Pastor, I'm sure that you're busy, and I know that Evangelist Paul's probably very busy, but, you know, I was just wondering, do you think maybe I could get 10 minutes to talk to Evangelist Paul? You say, why does everybody want to talk to Evangelist Paul? I'll tell you why. He's safe. You can go tell him anything. Because he just said, this is the Gentile inside of me. You need to talk? I know that journey. You can come talk to me. It's safe. Jonah, teach me something. You stink like a fish. You got mess all over you. Oh, you're my favorite kind of preacher. My ears are open, and I want to hear. Father, thank you for the things that you put in the Bible, the things about people that we would spend our lives trying to cover in shame, you uncover and reveal. And these are the things, these are the great lessons of life, the things that we learn, the deep problems where people bottom out. The only thing they come up with is just the ability to breathe and live another day. I don't know who's here, God. I don't know the problems. I don't know the struggles. I don't know the fears. I don't know any of it, God. You know all of it. Through your Spirit, search our hearts. Might we see your love. Might we feel your grace. And might we search for something so far beyond calm. Oh, might we search for the deep answers that are found in your love. I pray this in your name. Amen and amen.